I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our night message for the teens camp, we will be meditating on four different themes. This evening, we will be looking at evangelism. Then, God willing, tomorrow we will look at our relationship with friends, including both believing and unbelieving friends. Then on the third night, we'll be looking at BGR. Now, I also wonder why the committee decide that you need to think about BGR. I mean, maybe it's important, maybe they just want me to tell you, you don't need to think about BGR yet. Okay? But the third night, we'll be looking at BGR. I guess you're about 13 or 14, right? 13 or 14, right? Around there? No? Teens? Oh, Sec 1 to Sec 4. So, sorry, 13, 14 is Sec 1, Sec 2. Sorry, wrong. Okay, so 13 to 16. Okay? Still the same. All right? No change. No need to think about BGR yet. Anyway, I'll explain more. Then the fourth night, we'll be looking at management of time. And God willing, that will also help us to see how we can use the rest of the holidays, the little bit that's left of it. Okay, so this evening, we just want to look at evangelism, the Christian's call to evangelism. And I believe it's very related to the morning theme as well, because your morning theme is on compelled by love. And I believe we are also meditating on how we are constrained by love. And constrained by love to do what? And one thing we must be constrained by love to do is also to evangelize the lost. The word evangelism is not something that is complicated. It simply comes from the word meaning gospel. The word gospel is where we actually get the word evangelism from. So, evangelism simply means to preach the gospel, to give the good news. That is what it is about. Now, one question we have to ask ourselves is, why did the Lord Jesus Christ need disciples on earth? You remember the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was ministering on earth about 2,000 years ago? The Bible tells us that he had 3.5 years of ministry. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ need disciples on earth? He could perform all the miracles. He had the gospel. He could preach. He could teach. And he taught them many things concerning himself. He taught them using parables. Sometimes he taught them using very clear instructions. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not need disciples in the true sense of the word. He is all-powerful. He could do everything on his own. Why then did the Lord Jesus Christ appoint these 12 disciples to follow him? Now it's in God's divine appointment that the Lord Jesus Christ, having completed his mission and his ministry on earth, having ascended into heaven, he now gave the disciples this commission. And this is the commission that we actually read and looked at. And he entrusted them with this mission to continue doing his work on earth. Now, we may wonder, can God not convert souls on his own, even from heaven? Can God now not just simply convict the hearts of men, even through the reading of the Bible on their own? We know that he can. We have examples like that in history, but these are rare occasions. For example, Martin Luther, it was through his study of scripture that the word of God convicted him. Yet, the Lord also used other men like John Huss. Remember, Martin Luther read the works of John Huss, and it was men like John Huss who also had an influence on Martin Luther. And again, there were other pre-reformers who had influence on John Huss. Why did God so chose to use men to impact one another in the gospel? This is God's divine appointment. And I'd like every Christian here to realize and understand that we are all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we first committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we decided to take up our cross and to follow him, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ already. And this must be the mission that every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ undertakes. So please do not think that this commission that is given is only unique to the pastors, the preachers, to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This commission is given to God's church, God's body as a whole. And every Christian also has this responsibility and this calling to fulfill this commission that has been given to us. And so there are several things that we want to look at this evening concerning this theme of evangelism. The first thing we want to see is that there is a great call to evangelism. Look at your Bible, look at your text here. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, the call of evangelism. The Bible says here, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, the first thing we need to think on is the call of evangelism. And who is this call given to? It is true that in one sense, this call is given to the church as a whole. It is not given to individuals per se. Now, let me explain that. It is not given to individuals per se because not everyone is supposed to baptize. We are not individually called to baptize a person. So in that sense, it's not given to the individuals per se, but it is given to the church as a whole. But nevertheless, because it is given to a church as a whole, please do not think that it is not a personal call. Although it is given to a church as a whole, who makes up this church? It is you and I who makes up the church. It is you and I who makes up the body of Christ. And as a whole body, all of us have a part to play in the furtherance of a gospel. And the Bible tells us that God has given us different gifts to the furtherance of the gospel. In the life of the church, there are different gifts which we all have in service for the furtherance of the gospel, so that this church can continue to be a light, a salt in this world. Nevertheless, this gift of preaching the gospel, or to be make it more simpler, this gift of telling others of the gospel is not a unique gift. No, there are gifts of teaching and preaching. These are gifts entrusted to pastors, teachers. There are also gifts of governing. These are gifts given to elders. Then there are gifts for serving tables. These are gifts given to deacons. But you realize that through the scripture, the gift of telling others of the gospel is not a unique gift. Because you can think of many examples, even through the gospel itself, where men and women, having received the gospel, they automatically, on their own initiative, will go on to others and tell others what they have heard. You read of the woman at the well of Samaria. After she received and understood the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is this living water? You see how she went to the cities telling all the other men of this same Jesus which she heard. She did not need a special or unique gift to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this call to give the gospel, to tell the gospel, or to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a special gift. It is a commission and a calling that every one of us has, even as a church as a whole, but all of us as members of the body of Christ can undertake also this mission, ought to undertake also this mission. This is a call for every one of us. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must have a burden to want to carry on his message. Not just to carry on his message, but to tell others about him, what he has done, what you have seen, what you have witnessed. Go ye. This is a personal call. Now, there may be some who immediately would say, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid to tell others of the gospel. And this is where our confidence comes in. See, this call comes together with the confidence. Over here in verse 18, the Bible tells us, Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me. And then you look at the end of this commission in verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ also says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, the call to give this gospel comes with this great confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and is to the Lord Jesus Christ unto whom is entrusted all power. See, I think sometimes Christians are afraid to tell others of the gospel because we think that, or we feel that we are the ones who must convince them. Or we feel that if I try to introduce to them the gospel and then maybe they say something, they try to argue with me, and then I do not know how to answer, then I'm afraid. But you see, the point and the purpose is that our mission and our duty is not to do the work of convicting the hearts of men. Our mission is not to try to convert men. That is not our duty. Our duty is simply to tell others what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives, to show others the power and the truth of the gospel. Now, I fear one other reason why some may be afraid to tell others of the gospel. Some may not want to undertake this calling, a very fundamental calling of a Christian, is because they are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a very strange thing today that many young people are proud for the wrong things and ashamed also for the wrong things. They are often very proud and arrogant for the wrong reasons. You just look at social media, the things that they would boast of, they would tell people about. Now, there are some people who when they meet a superstar, then they will take a photo with this superstar, and then if they get an autograph, they will post it on Facebook so that everyone will know that you have met this superstar. But why do people do that? Right, like when I went to Perth, and then I saw the people there, and then they met me, they took photo of me, and then they post on Facebook. No, they didn't do that, okay, because I'm not a superstar. I'm not superstar enough. But there are people who do that. You see, when there are these football teams that comes to Singapore, or maybe other sports teams, and some maybe even celebrities, when they come to Singapore, then people will go to the airport and receive them, and then after they take photo, and then they want to tell everyone, I have taken photo with that person. But why? You feel proud about it. But what do you feel proud about it? You feel proud that you are now identified with that person. You feel that there's a special connection with that person. Well, somehow we like to feel close to very important people, because somehow we think that if you are very close to an important person, we are also important. You know, I know Prince William. He's a friend of my friend, so therefore I know him. Okay, it's true. I have a friend who went to UK to serve army together with him in the same company. Not the same platoon, but same company. But close enough. So I practically know Prince William already, because he's a friend of my friend. Right? We like to feel very close to some people just to have this sense of importance. But why are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not important to you? Has he not given his life for you? No, it's a shame, because many of these people, these superstars so-called, they won't even know you. They won't even remember you. Yet people would boast of them. Some would even go so far to defend them. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived for you, who died for you, who gave his life, shedding his precious blood for you, who rose again for you, isn't he precious to you? And if he is precious to you, he must be your confidence in evangelism. See, when you go and tell your friends of the gospel, this is what you have to think about. You're not thinking about yourself. You're not trying to win an argument. You're not trying to just merely win a friend also to yourself. You are trying to tell him of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is why we never ask people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not something that we outsource. It is not something that we merely, you know, get some special company who have these projects who would do campaigns or advertising, and then we outsource this whole work of evangelism. We never ask unbelievers to preach the gospel because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him? This is the call that we have. Now, if you may then wonder, okay, now I see the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then the next thought is, what should we say? Now, I understand it's true that there are some Christians who, when they desire even to tell their friends of the gospel, they do not know what to say. And this is where the second point, the second truth comes in. The Bible tells us we have also the message for evangelism. A very wonderful message. Now, what is this message? Okay, so the second thing, now look here. The Bible says, in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach. Okay, now this word, to teach, has the idea of instructing. It has didactic teaching. Oh, sorry, wrong. Okay, sorry. Let me correct myself. Verse 20, the word teach, that word has the idea of instructing and didactic teaching. The word, in verse 19, the word teach all nations, the word literally means to make disciples, that is, instruct with the purpose that they be followers of Christ. Okay, so I make it the opposite way. So the first one in 19, teach all nations, literally means to make disciples. It's a different word from verse 20 because verse 20 means to teach, to instruct. So verse 19 means to make disciples. Now you put these two thoughts together, it means that you must disciple them, instruct them, that they also become followers of Christ. But the question still remains, what do you teach them? The Lord Jesus Christ then says, whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, you teach concerning the life of Christ. You teach concerning the teachings of Christ, the parables of Christ. You teach concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ taught regarding himself. You teach these things. And if there's one thing that can sum up what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, it will be the gospel. And I don't just mean the gospel in the very basic sense. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But I mean the fullness of the gospel. This is the message that we need to tell others of. Now, this is very important because it immediately makes us very clear of the approach that we also use in evangelism. It must be the gospel. And it is the fullness of the gospel that we win people unto. We do not just use part of the gospel, winning them unto part of the gospel. We use the fullness of the gospel that they are won unto the fullness of the gospel. This is very important because the Bible then tells us here that when you teach and evangelize, you tell them how others need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. Now, those of you who were in service yesterday morning, you may remember I used one expression, this thing called easy believism. This is a real problem today. There are many false gospels today. Easy believism is one of them. The social gospel, the health and wealth gospel, these are other false gospels. And these gospels have one thing in common. They do not really tell what the gospel is. Easy believism is where you just tell a person, do you want to go to heaven? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. That's all. There is no commitment that is required. There is no need to turn away from sin. There's no forsaking of sin and turning unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just health, wealth. Do you want to be healthy? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be prosperous? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The social gospel is similar. The social gospel simply believes that the gospel is designed to solve social problems. So do you want to solve the problems in society? The gospel. Believe the gospel. Now, I do agree that the Bible does say that the gospel has power to transform society. It is true that the gospel changes a person's life, and it changes the person's life completely. But don't use the gospel only with the purpose of trying to solve, for example, poverty. That's what some people do. They use the gospel as a means to an end, to solve the problem of poverty. Divorce rate is getting very high. Then, what do we do? They say the church must now try to solve all these social problems together with the gospel. Now, bear in mind, the gospel is not antisocial. And the gospel, I believe, will have an impact in all of these things. But never neglect to tell them that the gospel also requires commitment. The gospel also requires you to take up your cross and follow Lord Jesus Christ. It requires you to make sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ. It demands you to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is, and this must be the message that we preach. Now, I mean, don't try to bring fear to a person. Now, what do I mean by that is you don't have to make it seem as if the gospel is so burdensome, because the gospel is not. Don't make a person think also that the gospel is such a burdensome thing. Oh, if you believe in the gospel, you know you have to come to church every Sunday, and then it's very boring, you have to follow the whole service and all these things. Then you make the gospel also such a burdensome thing. And then if you become a Christian, there are all these rules that you follow. Please don't fall into the error of the Pharisees. That is one extreme. But don't also swing to the other extreme, where you say that the gospel requires no commitment. Oh, it's okay. You want to just go to heaven. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can remain as you are. Don't need to change anything. And just believe Him. And then you can go to heaven. Don't need to do anything. Don't need to change anything. No commitment. No sacrifice. Up to you. That is also a false gospel. What we need to teach is the full gospel. I think there's a very dangerous feeling that many people have today, that we need something more than the gospel to win souls to Christ. And I'm not sure whether youths also think that sometimes. Now, this kind of attitude can be seen when you try to conduct gospel rallies. And then you see the kind of event or activities that you have in the gospel rally. And then when you give out tracts, inviting friends to come for gospel rallies, what do you invite them to? I hope it is not seen here, because there are some groups where they use a cloak of deception to try to bring them into the church. You see, their purpose is just to get people into the church. It's not to win them to Christ. So some may say, oh, let's organize a barbecue. Now, there's nothing wrong with barbecue, okay? But then they say, okay, then you invite your friends for barbecue. Then after invite your friends for barbecue already, then you give them the gospel. Make friends first, bring them into the church first. Then after that, then give them the gospel. Don't give them the gospel too soon. You need to time it very well, okay? You need to first make friends with them, just invite them barbecue, invite them for some sports play, some badminton already. Then after make friends, then after a while, once you're friends already, okay, then tell him the gospel. You need to be very careful with this kind of ideas. Now, I'm not saying that if you have friends on a personal level, that you cannot be a friend to them. But I'm saying your purpose, your intention of now trying to bring people into the church, and with what methods do you bring them into the church? If you bring them into the church through barbecue, they will always come only for barbecue. And I think that many youths also, now the problem is like that. If you try to convince people to come to fellowship meeting for the singing of songs, they only come for the singing of songs, not because of the gospel, not because of the word of God. If you try to convince them to come to fellowship meeting only because of friends, then they will only come because of friends, not because of the word of God. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that in a fellowship group you cannot have barbecue or you cannot have friends, you cannot have singing of songs. But you do not entice people to come with these things. Now, if you organize a barbecue, you have a gospel rally, you want to organize a barbecue, fine. But make sure you advertise, and when you invite people, you say that it is a gospel rally. There will be a barbecue after that, but it is a gospel rally. And they know that they are coming for a gospel rally. They come for the barbecue, then actually say, don't mind, before the barbecue, we have a short message, okay? Then you just listen like that. This is a cloak of deception. Now, we need to be very clear with the methods we use in evangelism, because it comes down to whether you believe the message that you are preaching is powerful, is effective. See, the Bible simply says, teach all nations whatsoever I have commanded you. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that the gospel itself is powerful to save? You know, Apostle Paul says that he did not need to use eloquence. He did not try to use human intelligence, but it was through the foolishness of preaching that souls are won to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see some of the words that the Bible used. The Bible would use words like testifying of the gospel, bearing witness of the gospel. The Apostle Paul would say, our gospel came unto you. That is, there is an entrance of the gospel unto you. Apostle Paul says, I taught you. And there's the preaching of the gospel. It is not through fancy methods. Now, I'd like to be very clear. One thing, I'm again also not saying there can be no flexibility in the presenting of the gospel. And you can be flexible in how you introduce the gospel, how you present the gospel, how you begin the conversation when you want to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be some flexibility to that. Right? For example, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ at the well with the woman from Samaria. How did he begin the conversation? He can talk about the living waters. When you bring in the gospel, there can be flexibility. You can begin with creation. Talk about how God created the heaven and the earth, and then how man fell. You can begin with sin. You can talk about natural disasters and the present circumstances. There are many ways. There's flexibility in bringing the gospel in the conversation. But it must be the gospel. Now, why is this message so important? Because this message is your confidence. You know, when a person is really confident of what he is preaching and what he's saying, he really does not need to use many fancy methods to tell others about it. This message, do you believe that the gospel itself is powerful? The gospel itself can save souls. You don't need to pad it. You don't need to make it more fanciful than it already is. Now, if the gospel itself, a person having heard it, rejects it, refuses it, then understand that there's nothing else that can win the person to the gospel. It is the gospel alone that must save, that can save. This is the message in evangelism. You know, and the message that you bring in evangelism is also your motivation in evangelism. And this is the third thing we want to then consider. So there is the message which describes also your method, but then there's also the motivation for evangelism. There's an important question you need to ask yourself. Are you convinced of the gospel? Because if you are convinced of the gospel, you don't need any other motivation. Think about it very carefully. Now, who are some of the best sales people? I believe it may not always be true, but generally speaking, those who are best, the best sales people in the world are those who really believe in their product. They have used it. They have tried it. Now, it's a great hypocrisy, and it's most unconvincing if you go to a shop and then you try to buy something, and then you ask this person, oh, then this person tells you everything about this product, all the specs, everything. Then after, you say, have you used it? Then he says, no, no, actually I'm not. But it's good, I know it's good, but I've not used it. That is a worse salesperson. Now, somebody who is very good is somebody who has used it, somebody who can show you how to use it. He can testify to it. And when he has seen how effective this product is, he may even want to convince everyone to get it. Remember, I went to this Novena Square once. And nowadays, it's quite popular. This thing called, okay, you're a bit young for this, but it's called fruit juicer, you know? Slow juicer also. Do you all know slow juicer? Okay. Nowadays, it's getting quite popular because there is the traditional standard juicer. And they call it centrifugal juicer. You know when you buy fruit juice from shops like Food Court, all those, they use a centrifugal juicer. Centrifugal juicer simply has a blade that when you put the fruits in, it chops up the whole fruit and then it tears it apart and then uses centrifugal force. You all know what centrifugal force, right? And then it, you don't know what centrifugal force? You're not science students. You know when the car turns around the corner and if it swings very fast, then there's this pulling force, the force that pulls outwards, if I'm not wrong, okay? The force that pulls outwards, that is the centrifugal force. So this centrifugal juicer is basically, it has this motor that swings the whole inside, I don't know what is it called, very fast, so such that after it cuts up the fruits, then it swings out the juice. Okay, that's a centrifugal juicer. And then they say that centrifugal juicer is not very good because it produces a lot of heat. And then when it produces heat, it will kill all the nutrients in the fruit juice. So when you drink the fruit juice, actually a lot of nutrients not there anymore. Okay, and that's why it also has oxidization. When you put the cup of the fruit juice, after a while you see it turns brown, right? And then there's a thick layer of foam. So now it's very popular. People are talking about slow juicer. By the way, I'm not selling slow juicer to you, okay? Slow juicer is where they do not cut up the fruits, but they crush the fruits to squeeze out the juice. And then it's very slow, so no, very little heat and very little nutrients is lost. So I went to Novena Square, and then now slow juicer is very expensive. Okay, it costs like about $600-$800 for a slow juicer. Right, I know, crazy, right? Some people would buy these things. So when I went to Novena Square, very interesting. There was this man who was selling this hand slow juicer. Manual slow juicer. And it's only $50. So then I see how he tried to demonstrate using pomegranate, using carrots, using apple, pear. Then he did everything. And then he was so convinced, and he was so excited about it. And after he showed us all the juice that he has squeezed out, then the juice will not split. Like the centrifugal juicer, then there's a foam. It's just very consistent and very bright, and it doesn't oxidize. Then after I see him doing, I also feel like buying. Not only do I feel like buying, I feel like telling everyone to buy also. I mean, my friends are. But in the end, okay, anyway, I didn't buy. Okay. But I really feel like buying because it looks so good. Then he says, wow, good for health, all these things. You see, if you use a product and you really believe in it, you'll be one who is most effective in it. Not only that, you'll be most excited, most passionate to want to tell others all about it. That must alone be the motivation for your evangelism. To want to tell others of it. And the question is, have you experienced it yourself? Have you experienced the fullness of the gospel yourself? Has the Lord Jesus Christ entered your heart, and have you witnessed how he has changed your life? Because you're not talking about something you do not know. You're not talking about something you do not have. You're not sharing a love which you have not received. And if you have received it, that alone will be your motivation for your evangelism. Our motivation is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach Christ out of love. I'm not sure whether this was the text that you all were meditating on today, but this is how this message relates to the whole theme of the camp. the love of Christ constrains us. Do you know what this means, the love of Christ constrains you? I hope I'm not overlapping with what Ren Koshi preached. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, this word constrain has the idea of surrounding us completely. And it not only surrounds, it also restrains, restricts. So it has both a positive sense as well as a negative sense. It surrounds us in a positive sense where it overwhelms us. It fills us. And now we are able to experience the fullness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is like a fountain that springs forth from within our hearts, the love of Christ that constrains us. But it also has a negative sense in that it restrains us, it restricts us, it stops us. And why? Why does it also have this negative sense? Because you look at this, Apostle Paul went on to say in verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." Now, what does he mean here? He's saying, we no longer know people after a fleshly manner. That is what it means. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. I no longer see men in a fleshly manner. And he's also saying, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more. Again, it's the same idea. I do not know the Lord Jesus Christ merely in a fleshly way. In other words, Apostle Paul is saying, first of all, with relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have experienced him. I have tasted him. I know him. I don't just know him on an intellectual, academic, fleshly level. There are many people who know the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Remember going to Israel, we met this Jew who was our guide. He's not a Messianic Jew, so he's still a normal Jew. And he was in America for some time, and then because of anti-Semitism, he came back to Israel. Then he was just sharing with us, and we were asking him a few questions, because although he's a Jew, he was quite unique. He reads the Bible, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. And he knows the New Testament very well. And then he keeps talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about the messages, and then every place where we go, where it has some connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will bring it up, where the Lord Jesus Christ walked and all these things. So then we ask him, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? And he says, he believes the Lord Jesus Christ is a good teacher, perhaps the best teacher the world has ever seen. He believes the Lord Jesus Christ is a good prophet, perhaps the best prophet the world has ever seen. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not his savior. And he knows the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can relate the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will even memorize passages that he can just recite to us, or just tell us or describe the event. When we go to one place, then he can just say, this was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ stood here, and then the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He was able to do that. But he merely knew the Lord Jesus Christ after a fleshly manner. He had no personal experience with Lord Jesus Christ. See, Apostle Paul says, we no longer know Christ merely after a fleshly manner. Now, and this leads to the second thing. We no longer know man after a fleshly manner as well. In other words, we no longer can see man in a fleshly way. Now, what that means is, we no longer judge men with a fleshly perception, with a fleshly sight. See, the problem with many Christians and why they lose their testimony is because we often react to a situation which makes us unhappy. But to not see men after a fleshly manner means you see their great need. You see that they are sinners in need of a savior. You see their soul. You would be ready to put aside your pride for the gospel's sake. Are you able to see men more than just in a fleshly manner? When you see your friends in school, do you just see friends who are playing with you? Then sometimes when they offend you, you are hurt, you become so bitter, you resent them, you don't want to talk to them anymore. And then maybe you react in a way where you also show your anger, your frustration. But if you don't see men after a fleshly manner, it will be this. You're able to love them despite the hurt that they do to you. You're able to still show compassion to them. To not see men after a fleshly manner means you have this compassion upon their soul. They need the Savior. When you see your friends in school all around you, are you able to see how their soul, they are heading down to hell without the Savior? I can no longer see men just in a fleshly manner. And this will be the overwhelming burden that is laid upon us because the love of Christ constrains us. It will be so miserable and so sad when you realize you have tasted of something so sweet and something that you have, but others have not received it. And others, they do not want it. And others, they reject it. Can you be overwhelmed with this love of Christ that you want others to have the same love as well? This is the motivation that we have in evangelism. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is not telling us to teach something we do not have. But he's telling us to make disciples because we are already disciples. Not just merely to tell others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ when we have not followed him, but because we have followed him and we know how wonderful it is to follow him, so too we want others to follow him. This must be our motivation, where the love of the Lord Jesus Christ constrains us, compels us to want to tell others of him. Evangelism. Now, of course, there's still much that can be pondered upon and thought upon in regarding this theme. You can think further about, you know, what to say, right? The gospel, but what to say? Essentially, your testimony. Evangelism is really your testimony. What you have experienced, what you know, you speak your testimony. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? How has he changed your life? How did you first hear of the gospel? Why did you receive the gospel? And what was the commitment you made having received the gospel? And in this commitment, has the Lord Jesus Christ failed you? What has the Lord Jesus Christ shown you in you following him? This is your testimony. Your testimony in the gospel. So three things we looked at this evening. Three simple truths. There is a call for each one of us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has made us his disciples. Why does he choose to use us as his disciples? Can God not convert man on his own? He can. But it is our privilege to be servants of his, to be his mouth, his hands, and his feet. Will you not answer this call to go? Then with this call, we have a message. Our message, which is also our method, preach the gospel. Don't try to use man's method and try to engineer some ways just to get people into the church. But win the loss with the gospel. And our motivation is always we are constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who is so real to us. Will you not go? Now then, this is where our second message tomorrow will come in. Because tomorrow's message will be on our relationship, both with believing friends as well as unbelieving friends, how we relate to them. And this is where understanding the call that we have as Christians, it now will deal with some of the thoughts that we have in relating to friends, believing and unbelieving. Let us pray. our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. The gospel we have tasted is so sweet. It is so real. It has brought life to our souls. When we were dry and thirsty, the gospel has refreshed and renewed us. O Lord, when we were heading into eternal damnation and destruction in our own sinful way, the gospel has saved us. And now, as thy children, as followers of Christ, we know you have entrusted us also with this mission to also tell the lost of the gospel. There are still many, our friends, our loved ones, our families, the people around us who still do not know of the gospel. May you give us a burden for these people thou hast placed in our lives. And we thank thee that our confidence is always in thee. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but is in who thou art, is in our Savior and what he has done for us. And we know that he is always with us. So Lord, we pray that thou will help us to obey this call. Give us a burden for souls. Hear this our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.